It's good to be here tonight in the house of the Lord. And I believe what Brother Bobby said. I believe God will give you the desires of your heart. But I really believe you ought to be careful about what your heart desires. And our heart above all things ought to desire the perfect will of God.
Yes, amen.
And God intends for us to have the very best. He intends for us to have the best car and the best house, the best clothing. But just like Jesus, I'm willing to give up the best and take the least so I can have the better over yonder. So God wants us to have the best, but at the same time, God wants us to be Christ-like and be willing to give up the best and take our place among the lowly, condescend the men of low estate, and be able to receive the best over yonder. Now, a lot of people miss that vision, but that's what we ought to do. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's true. The gospel is sent in all the world and it's sent to every creature. But did you know that salvation is not sent to every creature? The gospel is sent to every creature, but the Bible said salvation is sent to the poor. And the Bible said that the poor have the gospel preached to them. So then it's the poor. Jesus said, and the Bible said, and the common people heard him gladly. And salvation being sent to the poor, that shows us that God knows that the rich will not receive it. But he still sends the gospel because everybody has to hear the word of God before they can ever become guilty before God. In other words, they have to have a knowledge of right and wrong to be able to transgress that which is right, or God can't charge him with sin. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed to an individual. So then God makes the whole world guilty by sending the gospel to every creature. And the Bible said the end cannot come till the gospel has gone to every creature. We see men like Billy Graham going across the world and they're preaching the word of God. And Paul said whether the gospel is preached for contention or otherwise, he said, nevertheless, the gospel is preached. And so we see men like Billy Graham traveling across the country, and they're preaching the word of God, but they're not bringing salvation to the people. All they're doing is bringing a knowledge of God to the people that those people might become guilty before God and be condemned in the day of judgment. God knew when he sent Billy Graham to those people that those people would not receive God. He knew that. I'm glad. I'm not. All folks say, well, is there any virtue in being poor, Brother Pike? It depends on what kind of attitude you've got in being poor. Praise the Lord. I've got so much to say tonight, I don't know where to start. And that always makes it difficult to get into anything. So I'd like for you tonight to bear with me and listen to the Word of God. You come up here and you're so filled with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then when you get up here, it's hard to ever strike the right channel. Now, I could take just one or two brethren and I can start talking with them and I get their minds and their spirits and the Holy Spirit gets my spirit and it just rolls out all night. I've had to do it all night long. But then when you get before a congregation, you got all kinds of spirits. And how many of you know the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity to God? If you're in a natural frame of mind, then Satan works through that mind. And that is enmity with supernatural thinking. Now God has placed in the church a gift called the gift of wisdom. He's placed in the church many gifts. But there's a gift of wisdom that he's placed in the church. And the Bible says that wisdom findeth out witty inventions. And there's nothing that's hid from the gift of wisdom. I don't care what it is. There is nothing that cannot be explained by the gift of wisdom. And when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and tried him with hard questions, the Holy Spirit anointed him even in that day. And the Bible said he told her all that was in her heart. Now, a lot of people have a habit of confusing the gifts of the Spirit with natural reasoning, and they think that the gift of wisdom is something that just makes them a Bible scholar with the natural word, but that is not true. A man don't have to have the gift of wisdom to become a Bible scholar. Satan don't have the gift of wisdom, and he's one of the best that ever treaded the earth. But wisdom, a gift of wisdom, is something that's supernatural, that goes beyond the comprehension of the mortal mind, and it gets into the spiritual depths of God's immortal presence, and it searches out things that the greatest Bible scholars in the world don't know nothing about. That's in the church. You say, why does God put that in the church, Brother Pine? It's so that the mysteries of God can be revealed to the bride, and then the bride can be changed and taken up into the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with God forever. That's what it's for. Now then, there is not a famine in the world for God's Word. How many of you know that that's true? A lot of people say, well, the Bible said there'll be a famine for the Word of God in the last days. But the Bible did not say there would be a famine for the Word of God in the last days. But it said to the contrary of it, said in the last days, I will pour out all my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and the Word of God shall fill all of the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the heavens. But he said, there shall be a famine for the hearing of the Word in the last days. There won't be anybody to hear the Word of God. They won't have ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in the last days, the Bible says. So then, God wants to give us the wonderful understanding of the mysteries of God. The world has had their revival, and it is over. Now, a lot of preachers won't accept it, but it's true anyway. There will never be another revival to the world. It's over, and it's gone, and with it goes the dispensation of grace. I'd love to talk about that some night if God would see fit. But the dispensation of grace is slipping away. And because of that the knowledge of the Lord is just being multiplied in the world, because God wants the whole world to become guilty before Him. He's sending the Word in every way that the world might become transgressors and become guilty out before Almighty God, so they'll be without excuse in that day. But how many of you remember that in the days of Solomon, it was, you remember David? David went out to battle, a type of the evangelistic efforts that's placed in the world. And David made war. The Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. When a minister takes the word of the living God and he starts preaching, he goes forth with the word, and the Bible said he is accursed in the sight of God if he doesn't dip that blood in, that sword in the blood of those that reject God and those that oppose God. He said, don't spare any of them, but cursed is the man that will not dip the sword in their blood. So then, in David's day, he was a man of courage, and he went forth, and he would dip the sword in the blood of the people. But that never built the house of the living God. All of that was great. All of it had to be done. The enemy had to be subdued before God could ever build his house, because in the dispensation wherein God would build the house, there had to be a time of peace like the world had never known. And when God begins to work to build up the spiritual house of lively stones, there has to come a time when the enemy doesn't bother the people of God anymore. And so then, God has to send out great warriors to the land. And they dip their sword in the blood of the people. They bind evil spirits, and great wars waged against the enemy. And many men like David, after God's own heart, having a desire to see the temple of God erected and to come up as a monument before the world, yet they failed to see it, because God has a specific way of doing things, and his ordination is that a man with too much blood on his hand cannot build the house of God. He said, David,
You're a great warrior. You have done a great job. But he said there's too much blood on your hand to build the house of God. But he said your son will come along. And did you know that we are the sons of the past generation? That generation warred all down through their lifetime. And they fought viciously because they had to subdue the alien armies to be able to bring to pass the message of God that would erect the lively stone up into a holy temple or a tabernacle for God. But we are the children of them, and we have the revelation of God. And he said, David, your son Solomon can come and build the house of the living God. He said, you just gather the material and Solomon will do the building. Well, they've gathered the material. We've got it. Revelation after revelation been handed down to us. I think one of the most disappointing things that's ever come to any man was when William Branham failed to be able to see this great building come together. And like Jesus, he died with a broken heart because he said, I thought I would bring the rapturing faith to the church, but he failed to do it. But he brought the Word of God that brings the rapturing faith to the church. He brought the revelation. He brought the mysteries. And we are grateful tonight for all of those men that have done their job. But there was one thing, just one thing, that built the house of God. And that was the wisdom of Almighty God, manifested through the human lips. And so it is that we are in that place now. How many of you know that the Bible said in the last days when they had a council over Jerusalem, the Bible said that all the men got together, the apostles and so forth, and one of them got up to speak during the time they were talking, and he said, and this agrees with what the prophet said, that I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. I'll bring the temple of Solomon back up, ivory stones, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation, or a tabernacle for God. And he said, I will again place my name upon these lively stones, and it shall come to pass that whosoever looketh toward this temple shall find healing and find deliverance for their body. And God has done just exactly what he said he would do. So then, we are grateful. I'm very grateful for what everybody else has done. Now, I'm sure that you're grateful. But did you know that while there is now a peace, did you know there's a peace that's settling around the people of God? You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean there's nobody else to fight with. There's nobody else to war with. What do you mean by that? That those that have rejected the message have grown cold and gone their way, and they're no more religious. But those that have accepted the message of Jesus Christ, they are ready to quit warring with each other and to form the army that the Bible spoke of, where it said, I will bring forth my mighty army, saith God. I will raise up the army of Joel, and they shall march hand in hand, and they shall not break rank. But he said, they shall move like mighty men across the earth. And he said, there shall be before them, as it was the Garden of Eden, and behind them it shall be a barren desert. Hallelujah. I talked to some men that know something about sheep and cattle, and I heard a man say from California, he said that there was always a war between the sheep herders and between the cattlemen. Cattle will go over the ground and they will eat the grass. Then when they leave in the coming season, the grass will grow up again. But brother, I want you to know, they say that when sheep go across a piece of ground, that they even pull the roots up out of the ground. And when they get through, it's like a barren desert behind them. There isn't any life left. They get every bit of the life. Really? I tell you, the cattle might have just grazed and bit off the top, but we're going right down to the roots of the matter and finding that blessing that God has for the ear.
Amen. Praise God.
It's a wonderful time in which we're living. That's why I'm tired in body night. But that's why that I'm so glad that I am living in this age. I'm so thankful that I've got a part in this age. I want to say this tonight. Reading just a little bit, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. Now I want you to give me time tonight. I don't know just what I'll say. There's so many things I'd like to say. But it takes a little while to bring out the revelation of God. And it's hard to preach a revelation. I preached not too long ago till I was soaking wet with sweat. My shirt, I preached till I could wring the water out of my shirt and my pants would be just soaking wet. But we want the knowledge of God, and the only way to get that is to be able to grow up in the Lord. Now, I've got some literature laying out there. Some of you might have seen it. And we've got some new literature that's coming out in a little while. But in this literature, there's just a little bit of revelation alone. But in the other that we've got coming out, I hope there'll be a lot of revelation in it. And what we're trying to do is to bring the church, as far as our part, into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the meat is for the strong. Now, babies like milk, and they love to, they come to church, and now this is not critical of babies. God said, Peter, if you love me, you feed my sheep. And then he said, Peter, also feed my little lamb. And with God, it's not just a matter of feeding sheep, but there's some little lambs that have to be fed too. That means there's got to be some shouting. There's got to be some clapping of the hands. Got to be some praising of God and all of those things. That's part of it. The church would be dead without it. Yeah. But have you ever considered this? The little children around the house, they play. They're not concerned about the weekend. They don't go out on a job and work, do they? Because they're not worried about mealtime. They know Daddy and Mother will have something on the table when mealtime comes. They're not worried about it. It's Daddy and Mother that has to go through the travail. It's Daddy and Mother that has to labor and see that the house stays clean and see that there's food on the table. The little babies, they don't care if it's the toys can be stowed from one end of the place to the other. And it's the same way in the church affairs. They don't care. The little fellas just want to jump, holler, scream, shout. They don't care what happens. But Daddy's got to stand there and labor and travail that there might be meat in the house of the living God. And the mother has to clean all those things up. She's got to do it to keep that place straight. So then the meat is for the strong. And we want some meat of the Word. I do. I like milk. I like the blessings of God. But if you give a church too much... Well, too much sweets and too much dessert, you just have a fat, lazy church. So it won't do anything because you can't work off of cake and, well, you might try it, but that just won't do. You've got to have some meat. And you know, according to scientists' reasoning, they say that meat don't fatten you, but it'll make you strong. But all that other stuff will just fatten you up and make you fat and lazy. So then let's see if we can get the revelation of Christ. And to be able to get this, it takes concentrating. You understand what I mean? It takes drawing. Now, like I said, we can stir you up. That's a preacher's job. There's all kinds of ministries to do that. But when you do that, the rain is going to come on the just and the unjust, and the tares are just going to drink it in just like the rest of them drink it in. But did you know that when the meat of the Word comes, that the tare will not get that? He cannot get that. But anyway, let's read just a little bit from the book of Genesis. And bear with me tonight. If it takes me just a little longer maybe than usual, bear with me. I was going to talk about the Antichrist, but I'd like to explain tonight, if I could. There's so much confusion. I noticed it all over the country. But I'd love to explain by spiritual revelation what William Branham was to the church, his place in the church, and what he was not in the church. Now, somebody said, do you know, Brother Pike, spiritual revelation shows him just as plain as I see those doors back there. His place is just as plain as it can be. Now, you might say, well, how do I know that your spiritual revelation is right? All right, let me say this. While I was out in California, I might have spoke of it last time I was here. God spoke to me and said the foreign nations would cash in their currency, their American currency. How many of you know that they've done it? For the first time in the history of the world, the paper stated right after God spoke to me. For the first time, never before has it been done. But the paper stated that France was cashing in half of her American currency and was planning to cash in the other half. And not too long ago, Brother David Allen came to me with a little clipping from the paper. I still have it. And not only was they stirred to the place of cashing in their currency, but they also said that America did not have the right to set the standards and the boundaries for money and throw their money out of balance, that $1 would be $12 and so forth and so on. And they're upset about it. They said they wouldn't accept it anymore. That means that she's losing her authority and her place. Now, you could better understand that if you know what America was in spiritual revelation. Not only that, but I spoke of Abraham Lincoln's ministry or his administration paralleling Kennedy's and what it meant, and they published it in the paper. It was identical. Everything happened just the same. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, I will take the prophet away. He spoke to me while I was in Florida. Brother J.C. Parnell's Tabernacle, he'll verify this if you want to find out about it. I was laying on my bed one morning and the Holy Spirit showed me two caskets. It was a black casket and a white casket. And I said, God, when the anointing came on me, I said, what does this mean? And he said, this white casket represents a righteous ministry and a righteous life, and said, it is the prophet. And said, I'll take him home. And then he told me what the other one meant. I told Brother J.T., I said, God is fixing to call the prophet home. Then I told the people, I said, spiritual revelation shows that Brother Branham will come out of the desert. He'll be there about 3 years, and he'll come out of the desert along about the first of the year, and his ministry will be over. And it happened just exactly the way that revelation showed it would happen. When he had the wreck, I said, according to revelation, his wife will not die. I said, she may die later, but not right in that wreck. I said, but Brother Branham will die just before Christmas Day. And he did, about Christmas Eve. Now, during all this time, I stood on Thanksgiving Day, and I said, this Thanksgiving marks the turning event of the whole world. I said, it will affect especially the elect world. I said, this ministry of the church world has at last caught up with the ministry of the prophet. And after I said it, within a few days, God took him off of the scene. What do you mean, Brother Fox? Spiritual revelation. Many other things I could tell you about that came to pass just exactly, but these things you are acquainted with. And I turned to Brother Frank Taylor. Brother Frank will verify it. I said, Brother Frank, your mother over in Danville, Illinois, I had never seen her. I don't even know what she looks like other than from a picture. I said, but around the first of the year, your mother will die. Just a little after the first of the year, before the first quarter, ever got away. Brother Frank Taylor got a telephone call, and that night I had had a dream of his mother and of his daddy. The next morning, he got a telephone call, said, your mother has had a heart attack and she's dead. He went off to Danville, Illinois, and he just come back a few days ago. It just recently happened. When I made that statement, just like always, somebody always mocks it and somebody always says something about it. But when it came to pass, somebody ran into the house of the lady that mocked it, like the scared of half to death when she found out that it came to pass. It doesn't pay to mock the things of God. God is real. God is real. Brother William Branham has a place in Revelation. And that revelation is clearly shown by the Word of God. And that place is clearly shown by the Word of God to where even a little child can understand it if you look into it. Let's read just a little bit here over in the book of Genesis. I can't seem to hit the stream that I want to hit tonight. And I don't want to go contrary to the Holy Spirit, because if I do, then we won't be able to bring the revelation out. There's a special time and a special anointing for things. But let's read just a little and see if we can bring anything out on it tonight.
reading over in the book of Genesis from the 37th chapter, reading here about Joseph. Joseph, speaking to his brethren, said here in the 5th verse of the 37th chapter of Genesis, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed more, a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Now then, it said the brethren envied him, but his father just took these things in his heart because he knew that God's hand was on Joseph. Now it said here that the brethren would not receive Joseph. Did you know that in the church, the more God uses an individual, the more jealousy arises from the people of the church, and they will not receive the individual that God is using? Have you ever noticed that? They won't receive them. The more the anointing comes upon a man's life, the more fault they find with him. The devil sees to that. The more jealousy that comes up. So then, if you'll notice here, the Bible speaks of Joseph being rejected and despised by his brethren. He had a dream, and he said that it was a harvest time dream. Now you can connect this with the church, you can listen real good. He said it was a harvest time dream, and he said in the time of harvest, he said, I stood as the head. That's what he means. All right, he said here, I had another dream, and he said the stars representing angelic beings, he said the stars bowed down to me. He illustrated here concerning the 12 tribes of Israel, and also the sun, which represents God, and the moon representing the church. He said, everything done opposite unto me, that I was over it all. And then he went on a little further, and you remember how that Joseph, being rejected of the brethren, they threw him into a pit, and he was taken down into the land of Egypt, and the Bible said that a man brought him there and put him over all of his goods. And just as long as he was over those things that belonged to this man prospered. Did you know, as an individual, you can take a preacher into your house to support him, or a missionary to stand by, and just as long as that minister is in your house, you caring for him, that's just how long you'll prosper. And the day that you throw him overboard, murmur, complain, and find fault against him, that's the day that you'll start down. If you don't believe that works, you try. God said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Speaking of the natural and the spiritual Jew. All right, now then, he went down into the dungeon because of his wrong. Some of you have heard how I've expressed it, that it's like unto the Lord Jesus when the world tried to get Jesus to take up time with her and commit the act of harlotry. You remember that Jesus would not do it. Joseph stood, and the woman laid her hands on him, and Joseph must have been a real pleasing sort of fellow to look at. And she tried to commit the act of harlotry with him. Joseph, before he would do it, he rent himself from his garment, and he went away from her, left the garment in his hand, in her hand. Just as Jesus hung on the cross, and the world put its arms about Jesus and said, you will commit harlotry with me. Satan had offered him everything upon the mountain.
Jesus just slipped out of that fleshly garment and left it hanging there in the hands of the world before he would commit harlotry and betray the trust and confidence that God had placed within him. He just slipped out of it. Now then, the thing to notice is that because Joseph rejected this thing, then the Bible said they placed him in the dungeon. Where did Jesus go? When he rejected the world, he went down to the dungeon, didn't he? Into the dark pit. It was there in the dungeon. Had you ever wondered what Jesus done while he was down there? Notice the life of Joseph and you can see it real clear. Joseph, the Bible said he wasn't down there long before he had the keys to the place. Wasn't that what Jesus done? The very minute that he got down there, God gave him such favor in the bowels of the earth that he walked and took the keys to the prison. Joseph found such favor that it wasn't long before he had the keys to the place, and he was walking around there, and the Bible said early in the morning time, I wish I could bring out every step of it clearly, but it was early in the morning time that he came around, and here a baker had been committed to the prison, and a butler had been committed to the prison, and both of them representing one type or another type of people, they dreamed a dream. Death is somewhat like a dream. They dreamed a dream, representing the two kinds of people that go down to sleep in the dust and how that God deals with them and when they come forth, where they'll go to. Joseph went around and he saw the butler. And the butler said, Joseph, I dreamed a dream. And Joseph said, if you'll tell it to me, maybe God will give us the interpretation. And I want you to get a picture of this. This shows Jesus as he preached to the souls that was there in prison, and it shows exactly what happened to those souls. And he preached to the butler, and the butler said, Joseph, I had a dream, and there came up a vine, and three branches run out from the vine, and then the branches began to bud, and then there came forth fruit, and I gathered the fruit, and I was restored back to my rightful position in the church to offer the fruits of the Spirit unto God because I've been faithful in my lifetime. He brought it right down to there. Joseph said, you'll be restored back. Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And when faith buds, it will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit that will yield the testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ to the world, and you can deliver souls washed in the blood of the Lamb into the hands of the great King. Then the baker, he was satisfied with it. And so he said, Joseph, I dreamed a dream. Now then, if you'll notice that in this butler's dream, God delivered certain souls from the prison and restored them back to life, not to temporal life, but to eternal life. Yes. Because they've been faithful in the lifetime. And so then, we see here when the baker heard about it, the baker had a little different story. He said in so many words, Joseph, I've been in the presence of the king, but he said, I made my belly my God. And my mind was always on the substance of the world. And I never had the time to really give service unto God. But he said, I was there. And he said, I had a dream. Yes. Said, on my head there was three white baskets. And they were full of meat. And he said, the fowl of the air came along and took the meat right off the bones. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, gather yourselves together in the book of Revelation. He said, because the fowls of the earth, which are the demon spirits, they shall come together in the last day, he said, and heap upon heap the rich and the poor alike. Those that have rejected God shall lay there, he said, and the fowls of the air shall eat their flesh. Did you know that demon spirits today are literally consuming the flesh right off of your bones? How many of you know that? They're eating up your flesh. Cancer, TB, paralysis, the lust of the flesh, those evil things are working. Did you know that Revelation says that in the last day, the church would become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird? In the last days, it will become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Did you know that's why there's so much trouble in the church? Somebody said, Brother Pike, that's the holy sanctuary of the living God. It one time was, but Jesus said, you've made it a den of thieves. And it's become the cage of every unclean spirit, and they just war with each other. And all these are causing trouble. The elect has been driven out. And it's become a cage to where God can hem up the birds. Why does he do it in the church? Because judgment begins in the house of God. Why is it that the minister's message is changing? Because in the days of Moses, there came in his day, there came a moving of the law, and God ordained him a Messiah of that age. God made him a God to magnify himself through Moses. God has to make a man of God. He said, I've called you God. He has to make you gods to magnify himself through you to the world. But did you know that when God uses an individual and he raises him up, that God in the end has to smite that individual to kill the flesh to show the world that it was the anointing and not the human being that done it? Didn't he smite Moses when he got through with him? The Messiah that is. And then grace came along. And grace overlapped the days of the law and the dispensation of the law, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in. God made him a God to the people, magnified himself through Jesus. When he finished, he raised the flesh up before all of them, and he smote the flesh, saying it was the anointing and not the flesh. No flesh shall glory in the sight of God. How many of you know that Jesus was not justified by his deeds? The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, who is the Spirit, was manifest in the flesh, made known to the world, but he was justified in the Spirit of God. He was justified by grace and not by his deeds to be our example. Then in this age, the dispensation of righteousness is coming in, and it's overlapping the dispensation of grace. Just like grace overlapped law, there come a third Messiah. William Branham was born the proper child in this age to be a Messiah of this age, that he might be a milestone or a marker in this age to where God could open the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. God never does anything out of season. There's a time and a season for everything. Truth will not be accepted out of season. People's hearts have to be fashioned to a certain time and a certain condition, for God works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to work for God, Brother Pine. Did you know that you work for God whether you want to or not? Did you know that the law says you're going to obey it, whether it be while you have your freedom or whether it be in shackles over yonder in the prison, you're still going to do what they say. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God prepares your heart to do his good will and pleasure. If he prepares it under righteousness, he rewards you if you do it willingly. But if you don't, God just makes you do the way he wants to anyway and prepares your heart unto destruction. There's nothing you can do. You serve God either by fulfilling a type, a shadow, and an allegory of the true revelation, or else you serve God. Did you know that everything in this world, everything in this world, down to the very hairs on your head, are numbered? God knows each star, and it differs in glory. He knows the name of each individual. And everything in this world is a counterpart of some spiritual thing in yonder's world. And Paul said that all of the invisible things of God, from the beginning of the world, are understood by us, by the things which we see with our eyes. Which means that everything in this world parallels with the spiritual, and this thing that we see around us is a spiritual world made manifest in type, shadows, and allegories. And every time you go to the store, you win because God ordained for you to go to the store. I know a lot of people don't believe it, but when you get into the mind of Jesus Christ, you'll find out that if you slept 3 hours, it was an ordination of God to fulfill a certain allegory. I know these things to be a fact. I've proven them. I've run them down, and they always come out the same. I've run them down in my life. I've run them down in the prophet's life. I run them down in Paul's life. I run them down in Jesus' life. I've run them down in some of our lives right here in this own building, or in your own building. And it always comes out the same. that every little thing that you do,
like Brother Bobby just bought a Cadillac, somebody will criticize him for it, and he might need criticizing, I don't know. But I know one thing, I know he couldn't do nothing else, because it had to fulfill a revelation. It had to fulfill an allegory. God can't do nothing in the spiritual until he manifested the natural counterpart, that you might be able, by the allegory, to comprehend the height, the depth, and the width, and to understand all things, to receive the mind of God. I've made the statement numbers of times. God has hid nothing from us. Now, this is what I want us to get. A lot of people say there's some things that God don't want us to know. The Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And Jesus said to have the mind of Christ. Paul said to have the mind of Christ. The prophets taught the mind of Christ. What I had made known unto me, Jesus said, I passed it on down to you. And I've made known unto you. So then, that's why that God never let Jesus know the day nor the hour of his coming. The Holy Spirit never even revealed it to the fleshly body of his Son, because Jesus would have had to make it known unto us had he done it, and God did not want us to know. But now Jesus knows, because we have known him after the flesh, but henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. He is God. So then, we see that everything in this world is an allegory of something spiritual. Now, why has the church become the cage of unclean and hateful birds? It's because God has brought together every individual that rejected the message, everything that will not have the message, and he's causing judgment to begin from the mouth of the minister, and the message of grace is changed, because grace was to a dying world that knew nothing about God. But now the world knows about God. And God doesn't give grace where there's knowledge of sin. There is no more grace for when there is a knowledge of sin, if you willfully go on then. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but judgment in the age that knowledge is made manifest. And God is now making it manifest. He will judge the world in righteousness. The righteous dispensation has come in. The message of grace is changing. Somebody said, well, Brother Pine, I know God gives grace to me. Did you know that grace never even comes into your life, friend, until you have done all that you can to live right? If you haven't done everything within your knowledge and within your power to surrender wholly unto God, you never have even received any grace, other than the fact that God has given grace to all mankind for a period of time. But I'm talking about grace that lasts us from now on. The grace of God that makes us whole, that gives us salvation. Until you have done everything within your power to live a holy life, grace doesn't even begin. But when you've done everything that you can to please God and to live holy, then when you stumble, God looks down and he says, there is no charge against you, for the blood of my Son covers that. Everything is taken care of when you begin to walk right before God. But remember, there is no grace until you've done everything that you can. And then when you fail, grace takes care of that. So then the church world has become a cage, a place to hold the people. Something that will hold the unclean spirits. And God will cause the Methodist church to be filled up, the Baptist church to be filled up. And then they'll emerge into the Catholic church. And the Catholic church will become a big cage. And every unclean person will go into it, and God will build a wall around it. And he'll bind the tares and denominational bundles and cast them into the National Council of Churches, right into the fiery lust of the flesh, and they'll be consumed one of another. God is working and bringing the unclean spirits together, just like he's bringing the elect together. Let me say this. We are living in a time when the Bible said the strength of the young men shall fail. Now bear with me. In the time when the strength of the young men shall fail. What is it? God had to bring all humanity to a breaking point to force humanity to surrender to the power that's inwardly pressing, outwardly trying to get control of this body. Why did he do that?
so that this inward you and me, whatever it is, whether it's Jesus Christ's nature, whether it's a satanic nature, whatever the nature is, it has to be revealed. The end will not come unless there be a great falling away and the nature of mankind be revealed. And they that sit in the temple of the living God, he that showeth himself as God will be revealed and cast out. I've made the statement, God will let television come before you. He'll let money come before you. He'll let houses and land and whatever it might be come before you until he draws out that deep embedded interest that you've got. And the world will see the Spirit within you manifested, and they'll know whether you're the image of the beast or the image of Jesus Christ. It's the breaking point. Men who are sexual maniacs can't control themselves anymore. They have resisted that thing and it's clawed at them and talked to them until they just finally surrender and go, wow. Did you know that? Men who are murderers have resisted it. I read just the other day where a mother was about 8 stories up in a building and she was going about her housework, just a young mother, and she said something kept telling her to push your baby out the window, push your baby out the window. And there, a little kid, just a little bitty baby, a little bitty child, finally the urge got so strong she got to the breaking point and that inward her was revealed as it was made manifest, and she shoved the baby out the window. Only the devil would have done a thing like that. That was manifesting the image of the beast. You may say, Brother Pike, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. Do you know that you can't resist any longer? Whatever you are is being made manifest that the world can see what you are. If you're just some person to come to church and cause confusion, God's going to make it manifest that you're nothing but somebody to cause trouble in the church. If you're just somebody to gossip, every time you get with somebody, you're just going to gossip, gossip, gossip. And then when you get away, you're going to say, I wonder why I done that. But God is manifesting your nature. The rain coming down upon the just and the unjust through the years, upon the briar and the tare, it has brought forth a harvest at last, and the tare has come forth just like the wheat. But the thing is, they had a different nature in the harvest. They yielded their harvest, and the world sees what it is now. They're beginning to see who's who. That's why nobody's trying so hard anymore to live a Christian life, because they can't. God is forcing them to be what they are. So then, God has made the church a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And here in this dispensation of righteousness that's now slipping in and overlapping the days of grace, right in this dispensation when the world has become filled with the knowledge of God and there can be no more grace given to them because they know to do good and won't do it, the message of the minister has changed from a wooing, loving message, and it's changed to one of judgment, except to the elect of the living God. And the world's revival is over. There won't be any more revival to them. But at the ending of the revival to the world, the Bible said Jesus will turn back to the Jews. In the natural, he goes back to the Jews, but in the spiritual, he turns back to the spiritual Jew. How many of you know that? On the inward part, we are predestinated, justified, and we've been glorified, perfected forever, the Bible said, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus on the tree. We are complete in him, in the Son of God that's inside. The Son of God that's inside. But just as our spiritual Father was made manifest in a fleshly body, we as his sons will become manifest in this flesh till people will say, there's something about that man, there's something about that woman that's different. There's something supernatural and superseding about them that I don't understand. It's different from all humanity. The sons of God being made manifest. They say, I read a little article not too long ago, and they say that one of the great men that was a ruler back there in the days of Jesus said one day he had been wanting to see Jesus, and said one day he met Jesus, and Jesus was coming around a little walkway. And said he walked up to where the Son of God was, and Jesus was just, he was just a common, down-to-earth, ordinary individual, but he never respected an individual's person. If he was a rich man, it didn't mean nothing to Jesus. If he was a pauper, it didn't mean nothing to Jesus. Just, he never accepted a man's person. He weighed the spirit of man to see what he was made out of. And this man, when he met Jesus, he said he had never met a man like him in all of his life. And I read a little article concerning one of the men that met him. And he tried to describe it to Caesar, I believe it was. And he said, I never seen a man like this. Said he exceeds mankind in every fashion, in every way. Said he's every bit manly. Said he's just as masculine as he can be. But said he is altogether different from mankind in his ways, in his appearance. Though he was ever a bit of man, yet he said there's something superseding about him. And he tried to explain it, and he never could. He just, words failed him. Did you know the sons of God are the same way? There is something supernatural about them. They have an overcoming power. When others can't overcome, they do overcome. When others can't walk straight, they do walk straight. Because it's not them. Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Christ in his appearing the second time without sin unto salvation came into a Son of God on the inside of his temple. For the Lord of hosts suddenly, as the Word made spirit by your spirit comes into his temple. But to the coming of judgment, he'll come back to the outer man in judgment. And it'll be judgment to the flesh. Every time you see God in the flesh, it's judgment. You die. If God lifted you up like Moses did and manifested himself through you to make a God out of you, then that means that you've got to die. You've got to die. Paul spoke of it. You've got to die. So then when he lifted Moses up, you had to smite him in the end. Said, I'll make you a God so I can manifest myself through you. And then when he lifted Jesus up, he had to smite him in the end. And then the proper child of our age that was born to mark, to become a milestone or a marker, when God lifted him up as God and the people called him God, God manifested himself through him. And then when he finished his ministry, God smote him. You heard about it. What a terrible crash it was. God smote him that the world might see that it was not the fleshly body of William Branham, but it was the anointing within him. Otherwise, the world would have followed him. Did you know that the world was following William Branham? Did you know that? A wicked, sinful, adulterous generation followed William Branham and his signs and wonders. They followed him for the fishes and loaves. They wanted to find favor with him like Judas Iscariot did. But did you know that when William Branham died and God let him die for that purpose, that in his death that caused the terrors to get all confused. They don't know where they're going and they don't know what they're going to do. But did you know we still have Jesus? We still have Jesus. We saw Jesus in his life. Jesus didn't die. He's still working. He's still with us. We're still following him. Notice this picture that we've got behind us right here. Did you know, strangely enough, most of the brethren don't know about him, but I've watched it. Strangely enough, this little picture with a light over his head here is appearing in the churches. Did you know that? They're wanting to hang it up in the sanctuary. I know you might reject to it, and I personally reject to it myself as a man. I reject to it. But knowing the spiritual revelation of it, I understand. Did you know that though there were many men, I brought it out here in my last revival, there were many men that tried to get into the White House, especially three major people. But I've got it on tape. I preached here last time. But did you know that William Branham got there by his picture and that angel? Now, I believe that that is the angel, the last angel that was the sound that Revelation speaks about. And I don't mean William Branham, but I mean that angel over his head that manifested himself through William Branham and by the hands of William Branham. That angel that came with William Branham, just like it came with those other men in their age, that angel came and made this mystery known. The Bible said he makes his angels ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation and for them that are heirs of salvation. And that angel ministered to him, made known the revelation of Christ to him by the word of God according to God's will. Just inspired him to turn this way. Now, the angel could not preach the gospel, so he couldn't come and declare his message. But he had the message that God had placed for the angel to sound with. So he just impressed Brother Branham by blowing through the trees. Or he impressed Brother Branham by blowing the little leaves over. And he said, look at there. Look at there. Keep watching. Keep watching. And then the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, this anointing that abideth within you teacheth you all things. And then the Holy Spirit would say, do you understand what he's saying, son? And after a while, Brother Branham's heart would be enlarged, just like mine and yours has been so many times. And you say, hallelujah, Lord, I never seen that. And then you realize that God had veiled himself in something, and right while you was looking at it, he just came right out at you. Brother Branham was a milestone or a proper child for this age, which means that the revelation of Jesus Christ for this period was not made known until God met. He set the milestone. He was not a man to reveal the mysteries of God. Somebody said he revealed all the mysteries of God. Brother Branham did not do it. No man ever done it. Brother Branham was a milestone that marked the time and the beginning of the release of the revelation. And him being a master in the Word of God, he had to have a great potion to show the people what was coming to pass. But the Bible said, if you like wisdom, if any man like wisdom, let him go not to William Branham, but let him go to God and ask of God, who giveth to all men freely. And he don't upbraid men, but he gives to men. So then Brother Branham was not a man that came on the scene to reveal all the mysteries. Somebody's all mixed up on that. The brethren around the country have got so beside themselves until they say they're with Brother Branham and they're not even in the message and don't even know what they're talking about. Some of them have went to extremes and got so hard that they beat their wife around like she was a slave and think she ought to share that old fleshly body of theirs instead of the God of love within them. Not only then, but some of them meet the people as they come in the church. They say, do you believe Malachi 4? No, don't know nothing about it. You ain't in the bus. That's all there is to it. And the people don't even know what they're talking about. God sent William Branham to the ministry of this age. I had a man to come to me not so long ago. He said, well, Brother Pike, it's all over. I said, it is. He said, yes. He said, there ain't nothing else to do. I said, well, what are we going to do? Oh, ain't nothing else to do. Said, we just, the prophet's done finished it now, and said, all we got to do is wait till Jesus comes. But the Bible said, occupy till I come, and blessed is the servant that I find so doing, feeding the flock. I'll make him ruler over everything. God sent that man with a message to the fivefold ministry, just like Jesus came to the apostles. Brother Branham was a wholesaler, but the fivefold ministry is retailers, and you the purchasers. But Brother Branham's message to the average individual, they can't even understand it. Amen. They just get mixed up. If you're the kind of person that stays home and listens to tapes, you'll just die because you'll get so much of the Word of God and so much of the knowledge of God without the spiritual anointing until you decide that nobody else ain't got nothing but Brother Branham. God never did have no other prophet but Brother Branham, and there ain't nothing else nobody can do, and you'll quit giving your offerings to the church. Well, Brother Branham did, and I can't support him, and I support anybody else. What a foolish thing to get in. But God said, Elijah got 7,000. Ain't never even bowed an east to Baal. Paul said, even so at this time, there is still a remnant according to the election of Christ. See, we're not the only pea in the pot. There are a lot of folks that love God. We just have to get them together. Now that I'm not getting over the things I wanted to get into tonight concerning Joseph, I see that and I can't get into it. But I just want to go along a little further if you'll just bear with me. Brother William Branham is a milestone. He is a vindicator of the right message. That's what he is. He is a vindicator, which means that God who does not show himself to his people by signs and wonders. How many of you need a sign or a wonder to believe that God's God and believe that you need to serve God? How many of you think he ought to show you a miracle to convince you? God doesn't convince his people like that. He convinces the world that he's God by signs and wonders. So he sends a vindicator. But the fivefold ministry comes forth and preaches the word, and the word heals the people. And the word casts out the unclean spirits. Why, a saint of God don't need nobody to pray for him. If he's a real saint of God, he might grow weary. But the Bible said he's got power over all the powers of the enemy. He can tread on serpents. The fivefold ministry is just to stir up what's already in you. Peter said, though you already know these things, I feel it meet to stir up your pure mind. I feel it meet to bring these things back to your memories. So then he was a vindicator to show who really had the goods and who really did not have the goods. He was God's Urim Thummim of today, that if your message did not flash on the vindication of the Word in his life, or the Word made power, then you just didn't have it. That's all. If your message don't agree with that message that was vindicated by the angel of this age, you just ain't got it. I don't care how good you are intellectually. I don't care how you can talk. I don't care what you got. The angel that's over his head right there. God sent that angel in this age to vindicate that man's message because God had to reveal to one individual what he was going to do. Somebody said, well, Brother Branham was just a special person that was a good man. Why, Brother Branham would have been one of the worst men that ever walked the earth if God had turned him loose. One time he fired about three or four men and tried his best to kill them, shot every cartridge that he had, and God didn't let him fire. A murderer! He tried to smoke, God stopped him. Everything, tried to drink, God stopped him. What would he have been if God hadn't stopped him? What was it? God saw a spirit on the inside of the man that someday would surrender. And God protected that spirit to where it would be like a little child, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Their little spirits have not become accountable, and they're in the kingdom of God, ever beholding the face of the Father. They're still in righteousness. They're still in God's power. A lot of folks say they die and go to hell. You sure mixed up. Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of God, and their spirit, which is their angel, doth always stay in the presence of my Father. And he watches over them wherever they go. Brother Branham's spirit was kept as a child. It was kept in the presence of the Father. Why? Because God had to have a proper child. Had to keep somebody from the filth of the world that he might get to you and I. Now, somebody said, well, what did he think about the flesh? What did he do to Jesus' flesh on the cross? Esteemed him smitten of God. What did he do to Brother Branham? Somebody said, well, his head was split open. His ribs was broke. All this part of his body was crushed. One of his legs, I believe, was broken. His arm just hanging limp out like that. That's what he thought of the flesh. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, whether it's Brother Pike or Brother Branham or whoever it is. There is nothing to the flesh. But it was that angel within him, that Son of God that was on the inside. So then God had to preserve one man for you and I that we might take his message and gradually bring our angel or spirit back to the condition of a little child. Unless you become as little children, you won't find the kingdom. So then, Brother Branham, as I said, he's a vindicator of the right message. That's what he is. I wish that we could go on tonight and go through with the rest of it. But I know that you've been real patient. I'm just about halfway through right now. I just got to the place to where I can explain his life. But anyway, he is a vindicator. He's a vindicator of the sage. He's marked the milestone. At last, the message is changed. And God has been planting, but now he's starting to pluck up. Send his angels in the last days and sever the just from the unjust. And pluck up. And every plant that the Word or the Heavenly Father has not planted to be rooted up. Rooted up. So then it's just a few that's coming together. Let me say this. Why is it that the world has had a revival and God's people have not had a revival? You know God's true people haven't had a revival. You know they've been the most oppressed people in all the earth. If in this life only we have hope, well, we're worse than anybody, said. Of all men, we're more miserable than anybody. Because we cut ourselves loose from Egypt, we can't get the garlic and onion, and we can't get to Canaan land, and here we are here in the wilderness. Well, we're worse than anybody else. But we're learning the laws of God. Learning the laws of God by the contrast of night and day, dark, light, bitter and sweet. We're finding out what God is. We're finding out what he can do. So then, if we'll just hold on, we're coming through. Why is it God's people have not had a revival? It's because he said, I am the first at Pentecost. I gave you a revival. And the church was in full power because I am the first. And then all the lukewarm will come in between that. And the world will have their revival. And the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians. But he said, and I am the last. Over in the end, he said, I'll come back. I was in you at Pentecost. And I'll come back and restore in the last days the same church that the caterpillar eating the locust worm, the years that the locusts have consumed. He said, I will restore it here. You will be the last one to have a revival, but it will be the mysteries of God that will be revealed to you and translate your body into a glorified body. The world can never get these revelations. That's why I keep telling you when I preach, listen to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't just take the natural word. Pharaoh followed him down to the Red Sea. But when they got into Revelation, he said, I don't understand that. You folks talk about baptism in Jesus' name and three being one. He said, that's confusing to me. I can't go that route. Trinities will go right along with you. You talk about the Word of God and they'll sit right there and they know more about this Word than you'll ever learn. Because they're anointed of the devil. That's right. They know about it. But you get into spiritual revelation and start crossing the wilderness of the intellect. And fears and frustrations going into the land of faith and the land of the spirit of revelation and see if they say, you that's confusion. I don't want nothing to do with it. They can't go there. But I'm glad that we can.
I am the first and I am the last, Jesus said. And when the world has finished its revival, he said, I will enter back into the Jew. I'll withdraw from the Jew to start with. I'll deal with the Gentiles and give them a chance. Paul said, but they'll be grafted back in. Don't you worry. That spiritual Jew will come back in, though he's smitten of God as the body of Christ. He's forsaken of the Holy Spirit that he might die, that those thou shalt in the world might have a chance, the just suffering for the unjust. Being the body of Christ, we're killed all the day long for their sake. But he said, someday, after that body has laid in the earth so long, he said, I will enter back into it, and it shall stand up with a mighty army. The body of Jesus Christ is fixing to be resurrected. I could so much revelation here, but let me try to say this and try to close here, the Lord willing. Did you know that we 2,000 years have slipped by since the death of Jesus? 2,000 years. Jesus being in the heart of the earth, like Joseph was over there down in the heart of the earth, 3 days, and then, I believe Brother Bobby will bear this out, but after 3 days, the body begins to become corrupt, because the blood within a human body will corrupt it. I can't bring this out because it's another message, but this has to do why God called him the red dragon over in Revelation. But anyway, this body begins to corrupt. But did you notice that God let his people go 2,000 years. But there's coming a Sunday morning, just like it did to the body of Jesus Christ, the millennium is beginning to peep over the hill. And Paul said it's a type and a shadow, Sunday, of the millennium. It's a type and a shadow of that 1,000 years. Reign is one day with God. He said, then, you remember Jesus come forth. He come forth and he stood on the Sabbath. Remember? We are coming to the place to where we're fixing to be resurrected. I'm the first and I'm the last. And oh, what a glorious time it's going to be. Brother William Branham, how many remember the telephone system that he had? When he set up the telephone system, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this marks the rapture. As a type of Christ, he is the head returning to the body, inasmuch as Christ cannot come to the world until his coming, as far as being made manifest to the sight, then he has to use an individual for his appearing. And said, Brother Branham is the head to the church in the sense that Christ cannot be made manifest until that part is fulfilled. And then Brother Branham will leave and Christ will come on the scene. The telephone system, when he had the hookup, God said, this marks the rapture of the appearing. He said, Brother Branham has sent his message out through the ministers. But now, as a type of Jesus Christ, he's bypassing the ministry, bypassing everybody, reaching out into each area, setting up the telephone system, and he's rapturing the people right on the spot, right into the tabernacle, which is a type of the body of Jesus Christ, being named after Brother Branham. He's drawing them right to him, which is the rapture. He said, after this, there'll be no more. And it wasn't. God took him. When he finished with that, God took him. Now, a lot of people say, well, that just proved my theory. I knew that it wasn't nothing else to the ministry anyway. I said in the appearing of the Lord, in the appearing of the Lord to the saints. But let's differentiate between the outer man and the inner man being perfected, but the outer man is yet to be perfected by the power of the inner man. God perfected the inner man, but it's your job to go on to perfection and perfect the outer man. It's the ministry, the fivefold ministry, making that inner man of yours manifest in this outer man, for the creature which is the body shall also be redeemed and changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Did you know that? This outer man's going to enjoy that liberty too. I want to tell you, and other people that say, and we're already glorified, they better wake up. They better take another look. They better take another look, because it ain't. It ain't. Maybe one night, if God will help me, if we get to talk to you a little bit here, I'll explain to you how it can be. And we're in the age part, and God has already given the knowledge and revelation part, and we're going to do it. But those ministers, they've already done it. They better wake up, because they're in bad shape. I don't care who they are. They've missed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now then, we've just barely touched this tonight. I want you to stand with me. We've just barely touched this tonight. And I want it so much. I've done it. I've paralleled the life of Joseph, the life of Jesus, the life of Brother Branham, and the life of the many members of the body. All parallel is one. If you'll search it out, you'll find that every one of them perfectly parallels as one. And I'd like to have paralleled it tonight, but I could not do it. It just The drawing of the channel just wasn't right for it. We just had to hit it spasmodic where we could. But I have done it, have paralleled all of it. And I wish I could have done it tonight. But anyway, the main thought I want to get over tonight is that William Branham, because he is dead, it's not time for us to stop. But I want to leave this thought with you tonight in closing. This means, by his death, this means that the church will have an opportunity to go to sleep and say we're through. Because at the midnight cry, all of them was asleep. Every one of them. The wise and the foolish alike. And they're beginning to do it now. They said, well, Brother Branham's gone now. We might as well go to sleep. Ain't nothing else to do. But I'm glad God kept somebody awake to give the midnight cry. I'm glad God kept somebody awake. He said, and somebody cried out, behold, yonder he comes. Yonder he comes. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Father, as we come to the close of this message, Lord, there's so many things that we would like to say, but we ourselves, Father, like the many others, are dull of hearing. But Lord, we pray that you would speak expressly, and we pray, Lord, that you would express your wonderful being and presence to us. Help us, Lord, to understand. Give us understanding hearts, and make the revelation very plain, Lord, so that we don't stumble at it, but God, that the people can line up perfectly and the minister can line up perfectly, that the Holy Spirit can feed perfectly those that are sitting around his table. I ask you, Lord, as you bring us into this marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Lord, as we all sit around at the table to dip and, Lord, to eat with you that will not betray you. And Father, I pray that in this marriage supper, Lord, as you draw us to yourself, Lord, I pray that you'd unveil your truths to us, to translate us and change us from glory to glory as we see you through the revelation. Help us now, Lord. We know that we are approaching the very Christ himself, one revelation at a time, knowing in part, receiving in part, as we're able to receive. But Lord, we know that we're right at the closing of it. Help us, Jesus, each night to understand. Let me speak what's in my heart. Keep Satan away, Lord. Cut off occasion from him. Cut off the carnal mind of reasoning, Lord, that I might lay it out just the way it's been given to me. I ask you to grant it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wonder if the sister would come to the piano just for a minute. Think on this while she's coming. How many of you want to be the bride of Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand. Now, some of you, no doubt, in this very congregation will go through the tribulation. No doubt, some of you will. But the bride of Jesus Christ, how many of you know what the bride of Jesus Christ is? How many of you know what Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ is this word. How many would like to marry that word? You know, the wife and man are one. Now, if you can marry this word to where you become one with that word, you think like him, you speak like him, you walk like him, you act like him, then that means your body has married the Holy Spirit, which is the Word. That's the Word made manifest in your body as a member like it was in the head. And you're married to that Word. Now, everybody ain't going to do that, are they? Everybody ain't going to do it. Some going to say, well, I'd rather do a little on the side. That's okay, that's your business. But you go through the tribulation. But I want to be married to the Word. I know it's a crucifying experience. It kills me. The more I get of it, the more I die in the outer man. But I want to be married to the Word because I want to be in the bride. And I exhort you tonight, marry the Word. Listen to it. Let the minister teach you. Marry it. Marry that Word. Praise the Lord. Let's sing the song we sang this morning. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretched life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart.
real. How precious be that great thought in thee I first believed.
Let's sing one more stanza.
When we bend that 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know this day's to sing God's praise, that we